Wednesday night, Wednesday evening, the Lord took me to Jeremiah, and he showed me the prophecy that Jeremiah had for Israel, who was about to be taken off into exile in Babylon. And in this prophecy, the Lord speaks, and he says that you'll go for 70 years, you'll be in Babylon, and then I will bring you back. That's the same prophecy that Daniel discovered and went on that 21-day fast and had that incredible encounter with the angel. And the Lord showed me something quite remarkable, and I believe it's totally applicable for what the Spirit's doing right now in our hearts. And the Lord said, Israel at that point, His own people, with whom He'd made all the covenants, with whom He desired a deep, abiding relationship, had turned away from Him. They had totally turned their backs on God. They had, to a large extent, turned their backs on God. They had gone their own way. They had indulged in pagan worship. They had disregarded the covenant that God made with them. And God said, I'm going to send you away because you need to go and rediscover this relationship that I called you into. And then God says the most wonderful thing. He says, I will bring you back after 70 years. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to not harm you. And plans to give you a future and a hope. And I just started to weep because I suddenly saw the heart of God towards His own people. Who we are those people today. And you might have messed up. You might have lost the plot. You might have fallen off the trolley for a bit. But God is not disqualifying you. God is not saying you cannot participate in His plan. He says, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and give you a future and a hope. Not plans to harm you, but to give you a future and a hope. Tonight, receive your future and the hope for your future. Receive it. You are not in any way disqualified. Stop disqualifying yourself because God does not disqualify you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And you might have gone the wrong way, but right now God says, in a moment you can come back on the way. In a moment. It's that quick that you can be restored back to the place where you live in my plan, my purpose. The Lord's plan is not to harm you. Was so overwhelmed by God's love. And the Lord said to me, the Lord said, if you really knew me, how differently would you live? If you really knew me, how differently would you live? How differently would you walk every day? How differently would you pray? How differently would you worship? If you really knew me. But you see, guys, most of us know bits and pieces of what people have taught us God is. Some of us have gone in the Word and discovered some more. We have a collection of understanding of who God is. But God says, if you really knew me, how differently would you respond right now? Would you be on your chair shouting your head off because you are so amazed that God has that much favor for you? That God has such amazing plans for you? That God's purposes for you are so great that He wants you to succeed more than you could ever dream that you would succeed? God has not disqualified us. I had such an encounter with God as the Father. I stood there and I shouted, Jesus Christ, I love you. I love you. I had to put His surname in Christ. I just was so overwhelmed by how much He loved me. Father God knows our failings even before we've done them, guys. Father God knew your failings even before you got saved. And even despite that, He sent Jesus, and He loves you so much that His purpose for you was to come to Him and fulfill His plan for your life. And even though we've reluctantly followed Him, and even though we followed at a distance, He's constantly reaching out saying, come on, come on. I've got a plan for your life. So don't believe the devil. Don't believe the lies. If you really knew me, how differently would you live? if you really knew who your Father was, how differently would you live today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We did nothing to deserve this. Not because of our righteousness, not because of any good thing we've done, but because of God's immense love for us. That's why. And that love didn't stop the day you got saved. That love continued. That love continues all the way. Ha ha. You all look so excited about that. It's amazing. It's staggering. This is utterly staggering. Obviously, I've totally failed to excite you. Well, can I suggest you leap onto your feet and go and give someone a hug and give lots of people hugs and tell them how pleased you are that God's got an amazing plan for their life. Whoa, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Father God, I thank you so much for these guys. I thank you for every one of them. I thank you for the plan you have for each one of our lives. I thank you that tonight we are the most blessed people on the universe. Father, there's no one more blessed than we are. We are sons of the Father. We are rulers upon the earth. We're a kingdom of priests and kings. Hallelujah. Father, I ask above all else, you will open our eyes and our understanding. Holy Ghost, that we will understand the heart of the Father and the awesome plan he has for our lives. We thank you and praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. It's so good to welcome Joshua back from New Zealand. Welcome. Been too long, Josh, but it's so good to see you again. Really good. So, last Friday we had Pastor Colin here, and it really was a significant word. I believe it was a watershed word for us. It was a confirmation of a lot of things that God had been saying to me, and I want to say one thing which I think is really important. You know, you get a lot of great speakers coming and going, but you seldom have speakers of stature and standing in the kingdom of God. That man is held in such high regard all over the world, and he came to speak to us. And there are people that would fly him anywhere in the world just to hear him, and he came to speak to us. He's published 22 books. He's got a great testimony, and he hasn't fallen off the straight and narrow once in 50 years. Show me a testimony of a man who's been around 50 years and I'm interested. Show me a man who's done 10 and I'll say, that's okay. There are lots that have done 10. There are sadly very few that have done 2 successfully. But to remain fresh and remain cutting edge and remain crisp for 50 years is an extraordinary accomplishment. And I so honor him and I value him for who he is and what his life is about. If you didn't hear the word, I really would suggest that you had a listen at the King of Faith London website under Watch and Listen. But even if you did hear the word, I suggest you listen to it again. Because if we don't, you see, we have so many words preached from here, and we just come back and get another one. It's a bit like we get a smorgasbord. You say, oh, I'll have a little bit of this today and a little bit of that. No, I won't have that. Move on. And you get men of that stature coming amongst us and depositing in our lives the most incredible revelation. We can't just move on and say, okay, what's next? What's next week? Because my question is, what are we doing about last week then? If that truly was God's word for us as a church, what are we doing? Where do we go from here? I'm not going to give you another word. It'll be of no value to you. Because you don't need another word. Because in that word was everything we will ever need for everything we'll ever need to do. If we would only recognize what it was. He's just been to Italy, where he preached to hundreds and hundreds of Italians. No, not Catholics, ex-Catholics, who are filled with the Spirit, moving in the power of God. in a conference in southern Italy. Incredible stature this man has. And so I want to honor that word, and I want to focus back on that word this evening, because I believe that we can't just let this pass and say, well, that was interesting. But we have to take hold of this and say, well, what is God saying to us? What do we do about it? If that was God's word to us, then where do we go from here? Because we can't just leave it. We've left too many words behind. Now is not the time to be leaving words behind. The great thing is that we discover that God has a plan for our lives. For some of us, it might have been a surprise that he even had a plan. Maybe that just getting in was with the tail feathers smelling of smoke would have been good enough. But you know, we always had this joke, Dot and I, because we understood a long time ago that what we're doing, every life we're investing in heaven. And so what we're seeing is when you get to heaven, you can either live in a dog kennel or you can live in Bobby's really nice house on High Street. But seriously, it's going to be that. You're going to be rewarded. And what you didn't do, you won't be rewarded for. But if we allowed love to come out of our hearts and touch other people's lives, that's where the reward comes from. When your heart and my heart is moved so much that we release from us the love that God has put there, that's when we begin to reap a harvest. Thank you, Lord. So there is a purpose that God has for each one of us, because the word tells us that he's prepared good works for each one of us to walk in. The plans of God, to love him and love the people around you. Every life that you and I touch that is broken, hurting, whether they're in this place or outside this place, that's how we invest in God's kingdom. That's how we invest in heaven. We're sowing into heaven over and over and over all the time. Ha ha. Wow. Thank you, Father. And what we came to understand is we are anointed to fulfill God's will. It's not as if God put some heavy, difficult task in front of you and then said, go and do it. But he has anointed you. He's placed his Holy Spirit inside you. And his Holy Spirit has all the capability of achieving what God has called you to achieve. And I know that there are people in this room right now that are disappointed in themselves, disappointed in other people, disappointed in God, disappointed in what didn't happen. But I want you to know one thing tonight. The Holy Spirit in you is not disappointed. The Holy Spirit in you is not incapable. The Holy Spirit in you is so capable of taking you and catapulting you into the most extraordinary place of achieving the purpose for which God raised you up. There is nothing holding you back except your inability to believe that. Truly, there's nothing else holding you back. I read this week there's a man of 81 who just climbed Everest. I think what an incredible accomplishment. Imagine with the Holy Spirit on inside of you what you could do. It might not get in the news, but it will be jolly important in heaven, I tell you that. It was an interesting word when he talked and he just showed us how important Jesus found it on the earth on the time he was here to obey his Father. He said, I only do what my Father told me to do. I never do anything else but what the Father said. So when you see the cool things happening, it's just my Father working through me. I'm just really the messenger. I'm just really delivering what Father's already given me to deliver. I only say what he gives me to say and I only do what he gives me to do. Then he says, I want you to ask to do the same thing. I've set you the model. Now, if you will do the same thing, you'll achieve the same result. If you're prepared to do whatever the Father tells you, you'll achieve exactly what I've achieved. In fact, he said you'll do greater things than these, because I am going to the Father and he's sending you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit inside of you, in complete submission to my Father, will do awesome and amazing things on this earth, which will change the whole destiny of nations and thousands of people if you are willing to do that. But there's this one little catch. I've got to listen to the Father. You know, I was thinking of that word in John 2, verse 5, when Jesus goes to a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and they run out of wine. And his mother comes to him, and she says, oh, they've run out of wine. Why did she say that to him? Because she was around before he was born. And she heard what the angel said about Jesus. And she was around when Simeon prayed over him in the temple. And she knew what God had said about this boy. And his ministry had him suddenly. He said, "Woman, why do you speak to me? My time has not yet even come." And she doesn't even listen to him. She turns to the servants and she says, "Do whatever he tells you." That is an amazing word. Do whatever he tells you. Ezekiel, if you did whatever he told you, you will succeed mightily in accomplishing every single thing he's got for you to do. That's absolutely all it takes. Well, we know the end bit. He said, "Fetch the stone jars that they put for water for washing ourselves." And he fills the jars and they become wine. And you know the rest of the story. I want you to know something. It was the best wine. And I want you to know something. If you and I will do whatever he tells us, he will produce the best in your life as well. He will produce gold in your life and through your life. And there's no problem for God to do that. That's the anointing we have to fulfill God's purpose. The good news. The really good news. John 14 tells us, Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll obey me." He doesn't say, "Obey me so that you can love me." Obedience comes out of the fact that you love me. So what he's asking you and me to do is fall in love with him. Because he says, the more you love me, the more you're going to want to obey me. The more there's love in your heart, the easier you're going to find it to obey me. You're going to want to do whatever I want you to do because you're so caught up with love for me that nothing in all creation will want to stop you. You know, I was remembering when I first got saved, I was so full of love. I was so, oh my goodness me. I had to ask God sometimes to stop. I said, "It's too much. I'm going to explode. There's so much love in here." I'd never known love like that. I'd never known that experience. And I was telling Ruth and Dot one Saturday, I used to always have these Saturday mornings with God. I'd be cutting the lawn and I'd stop and I get such revelation from God. And I just lie in the lawn and say, "Oh God, you're amazing. Oh Lord, you're incredible." And I'd ask him another question and he answers me in my heart. And I've just got this two-way dialogue going on with God. And he's just talking to me. And I don't even save 2 months and I'm hearing God. This is amazing. And then so one Saturday I thought, I'm going to make this really special this Saturday. So what I'm going to do, when I wake up, I'm not going to have tea. I'm not going to have breakfast. I'm going to stay in my room and just pray and read the word. And imagine how much more God will speak to me then. It was the dullest 4 hours I've ever been through. I never heard God's voice once. The word was like chewing sawdust. Praying was ridiculous. I was so distracted. And I realized something. He's more interested in a relationship with me than what I do. While I was cutting the lawn, I was in total sync with him and I was worshiping him and talking to him. And I heard his voice and he spoke. And then I got so overwhelmed by hearing his voice that I have to stop and just say, "Oh God, what is it you're saying? This is amazing." Guys, God is not as interested in what you do as he's interested in where your heart is. He's interested in the relationship that you and I have with him. The relationship that causes us to want to obey him. That causes us to want to love him all the time. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, he says the simple thing. He says, all of this, as Pastor Colin said, leads to an eternal reward. So we're sowing into eternity. And I was got to thinking this afternoon about sowing in eternity. And I was thinking about something that the Lord showed me. And he said, "Store up for yourselves treasure in heaven." And I had a look at the scripture in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. And Jesus simply says this. He says, "Don't store up treasure on earth where moths and rust and thieves get in and destroy it. Store your treasure in heaven where there's no rust, there's no moths, there's no thieves." And then he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So I thought, okay, so I can store treasure in heaven. So it's like sending up, you know, if I'm building a mansion up there, I'm sending up a ton of bricks every time I'm letting this love thing work through me. And then I came across this amazing scripture of the rich young guy who came to Jesus and he said, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "You know the Ten Commandments, obey them." He says, "I've obeyed those, what else can I do?" And Jesus says the most amazing thing. And it says, I love this, he says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. This guy loved money. This guy loved his wealth and what he had. And Jesus looked at him and loved him. Why would they write it except it was so obvious that he loved them? And he said to him, one thing you lack. He said, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. There's your key. How do you get treasure in heaven? Give what you've got to the poor. Seriously. That's how you gain treasure in heaven. You give it to those who've got a need. And then come and follow me, said Jesus. And then I got to read another thing which absolutely startled me. People place themselves under a curse all the time. How do I curse you? Well, you curse me by robbing God. What? Robbing God? How are we robbing you? Well, Malachi 3 says, you're robbing me in tithes and offerings. You're under a curse because you're robbing me. Now bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. What does the whole tithe mean? 9%? 10%? It means the tithe of your income. It doesn't mean the tithe of what the tax man leaves you. It means the tithe of your income. And he says, bring that into my storehouse. Guys, I'm telling you this because you're actually putting yourselves under bondage by not tithing. Seriously. You're just sitting there putting yourself in that position. You say, oh, that's Old Testament. We're not the hyper grace movement, so it's okay. We don't deal with that stuff. The whole word of God does not change. God says, I do not change. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the same God who said to the Israelites through the prophet Malachi, you're cursing yourself by not tithing, is the same God who's speaking that word to us. He says, bring the whole tithe into my storehouse that there might be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough for you to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines of your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed. Simple. So, why don't I tithe, or why don't I give God the full tithe? Because I don't trust Him and I don't believe Him. I'm afraid that if I gave God, if I trusted God to give Him the tenth that belonged to Him. Gil, is this too much, brother? Sorry, should we wait for you? Are you coming back? Okay. All right. He needs a tea. But seriously, if I don't give God what belongs to Him, I'm saying to Him, I don't trust you. But a tenth of our income belongs to Him, not the tenth the tax man leaves behind. So it's just really cool to just find these things of how we're storing up this treasure in heaven. So God says He's got a plan for us. Has He got a plan for the church? What's the church's plan? What should the church be doing? Well, the first thing we got to understand is, who the heck is the church? Well, the church comes from God, and it's not born of a man. It's not a man's idea, church. It actually comes out of God. I want to read you what Jesus said. He asked the disciples, who do you say I am? And he said, first, who the people say I am? They had various stabs. And then he said, oh, who do you say I am? And they said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter says this. He said, Peter, this is amazing. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But I tell you, you are Peter. Now he stops speaking to Peter the man. But unfortunately, the way it's recorded, it sounds like he's talking to Peter. It says, on this rock. What is this rock? This truth of who I am. I will build my church. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And then he says to the church, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Hallelujah. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That is your inheritance, church. As the church of Jesus Christ, that's what belongs to us. Paul gets it this way in Ephesians. He says his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's that mean? Through the church, he wants the rulers and the principalities in the spirit realms to understand, wow, it is getting too hot in here for some people. They're running out the door. But seriously, it really is. It really is a situation where God is wanting the rulers and the principalities to understand the power and the revelation of who Jesus Christ is through the church. It's the church's manifested mandate to manifest exactly what that is, who that is. Hallelujah. I got you something out of the message, not because I don't want to read serious Bibles, but sometimes when you hear things in a different way, you hear something you didn't hear before. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, it says this: all this energy issues from Christ. Aha. God raised him from death and set him on the throne deep in heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He's in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. Hallelujah. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body. Woo! In which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. This is Christ's body, a body with many parts, and each of us is one of those parts, and each of us has a function within this church to fulfill. Hallelujah. It is absolutely amazing. If we truly understood the power and the authority of the church and what the church has to accomplish on the earth, we will begin to understand what it is that God wants you to do, because you're part of the church. We are meant to be part of it. We're not meant to be some sort of peripheral floating part out there. We're meant to be part of this body. And this body is here to show the world exactly who Jesus is. This body, the way it lives, shows the world what it is. This body shows the principalities and the powers who Jesus is, just by being the church. Just by being this body, the body of Jesus Christ. I want to read you something amazing that gave me to understand the purpose of the church. And I'm again going to read you from the message. And it's that familiar scripture in Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit comes at Pentecost. And the disciples are all in this upper room. And the Spirit falls, and Peter goes out and he preaches this amazing word, who's never preached before, but now he's got on the inside what you and I have on the inside of us. And he gets up and he now speaks, and a word which is not theologically outstandingly amazing, and 3,000 people get saved. Why? Because what was on the inside of Peter now does the thing which he said it would do. And so Peter speaks this word, and 3,000 get saved. So what happens about this? That day, 3,000 took him at his word, were baptized, and were signed up. This is the message again. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles and the life together, the common meal and the prayers. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs done through the apostles. And all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw. Every day their number grew as God added those who were being saved. Why? Why do you think that happened? Because the Spirit had come to live on the inside of them. The Spirit is without limit. The Spirit is not held back by anybody or anything except the one containing the Spirit. The one who holds the Spirit is the one who has to respond to whatever the Spirit is saying to them. And so, all these guys started to do this. So what's this tell us about the purpose of the church? Well, the first thing we understand about the church contends for faith and for the Word. The church holds the Word of God. The church says the Word of God is absolute. We don't say the Word of God, but I can give it my slant and I can add bits and pieces, and somebody wrote an interesting thing once, so we can add that as well. It has to be the Word of God. Nobody should prophesy anything that is outside of the Word of God. It should all somehow be in the Word of God, and that's exactly what God wants us to do. So the church upholds the Word. The church's function is to see that the Word is always preached, that if anybody stands and speaks heresy, we correct it and we bring correction into the whole thing. The second thing the church does is praise. The church is a place of extraordinary prayer and extraordinary worship. The third thing the church is, and really this is very simplistic, there are far better theological definitions than I'm giving you now, and I realize that, but I'm using that scripture. The church has a great love for each other, a tremendous love and a tremendous caring. And in a sense, our hearts break if there's somebody in our midst who is in need, and their need isn't being met. Something in us just says, God, I've got to find a way to meet that need. I've got to find a way to help these people. And so the church, this is the function of the church. And the last thing that I've got down here is that the church loves the lost people of this world. The church is desperately, desperately longing for missions, both in this country and abroad. For the church has a desperate longing for lost people to be saved, to be reached, to be brought into the kingdom of God. Now, I realize that for a long time, as God's brought us on this journey, we've had a very distinct and strong focus on prayer and worship, and that must always remain as part of what we are. But I also realize that the season the Lord, when Pastor Scotland spoke that word on Friday last week, Dot and I had been praying with Ruth for some time now. We've been crying out to the Lord for the lost and cry out that the Lord would change our hearts as a church and focus us outside the church because we fulfilled, I believe, what God wanted us to. And I believe Pastor Collins' word was a singular word to say, it's time to go. It's time to reach the lost of this nation. And the Lord has just totally, totally turned it around. And the Lord is just, this is the time and the season is now upon us. This has to begin to become a church that loves each other. But because we love God, we love each other, we love the people outside there. We can't stand the fact that people out there are going to go to a lost eternity unless we somehow reach their lives. And we somehow reach the lives of everybody. And I want you to know that God's as interested in people who are on the streets right now as people living in Belgravia in a really nice place. God has no preference. At the moment we talk mission, people think homeless people and poor people and drug addicts. Yes, those are needy people. But the people in Belgravia are just as needy as everybody else. And so I really believe that the season is now upon us as a church. You know, when I met Cindy Jacobs a year or so back, she simply said to me, are you contending for a revival? And I said, I believe we are. And she said, the Lord says he's about to send you a youth revival. Get ready. And the Lord just keeps repeating over and over in my heart, get ready, get ready, get ready. What are you doing about getting ready for the harvest that has to come in? You see, guys, if 3,000 people get saved next week, what would we do? How would we even begin to cope? We wouldn't have a hope of somehow looking after 3,000 people. I'm not saying it can't happen, but I don't know if it will happen. But God said, just like Noah has to build the ark when not a drop of rain had fallen, it is now time for you guys to start getting ready for the harvest. It's time to begin to reap. And so what we want to do is restructure a lot of what we do here. We want to restructure the way our meeting happens because it is a great interface opportunity. We will still have burns, which are long times of worship in the presence of God because that is so important. But I believe these events, and I was talking to Pastor Colin about it this week, and he said it's so interesting that since Kingdom Faith Horsham realigned themselves to begin to look outside the building, the Lord just began to respond and send people, and they get people saved the other day regularly. I was talking to a friend of mine in America who's at the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, and he says they get no less than 100 people saved at every single meeting. But they've been sowing for that for a long time. We need to see nursery schools built up here, nursery classes ready in this place. We need to see every single person in this church taught how to lead somebody to Jesus, because many of us have never done it or don't know how to do it. So we're kind of confronted with it, and we're really not sure what we should do about it. I want to make a distinction here. Jesus said we're to make disciples. He didn't say we're to make converts. I bow to the evangelists in the room, but you guys can sometimes stop the other ordinary people from reaching God because they think they got to be, you guys are doing it, so we won't do it. Yeah, you're the gifted ones to go and do the evangelism. But the biblical definition of the ministry of the evangelist is to equip the body to evangelize, not necessarily to be out there evangelizing. So what we want to see is the evangelist beginning to play a role in equipping us to reach the lost, so that the church doesn't have evangelism campaigns necessarily, but that each person in the church evangelizes lost people. And each person in the church disciples the person they lead to the Lord. They become not only the birthing mother or father, but they become the nursery teacher as well. And they bring that young convert to a point where they are able to function in the body of Christ. One of the things we feel to do is we feel to end the meetings earlier than we have been, unless the Spirit is moving in a very particular way. But to keep the meeting going just because it seems like a good idea doesn't really seem like it's something we should be doing anymore. So what we're going to be doing, we've asked Paul if we can only start the pack up at 9:30. Because what we don't want is to have vacuum cleaners going and people carrying stuff around. But this place must kind of be full of people drinking coffee and talking to each other and praying for each other and ministering to each other and caring about each other. And at 9:30, we'll stop packing up. So there's a restructure on the way we do it, so that we create an atmosphere in which people can come in and you can bring your friends in and they should be able to survive it and discover Jesus. I want you to know, I don't want to see anybody think that this means we don't want to see the Spirit move or manifestations of the Spirit, anything like that. The only people that are bothered by spiritual manifestations are religious people. My experience is lost people are fascinated. They think, oh, wow, this is authentic. So let's do that. Let's stay with the Spirit moving in the place. We don't have to put on a show for anybody. So that's it. So we're setting up a program. Dot and I are working through a whole bunch of things at the moment and praying and talking and researching. But the aim ultimately is each one of these people will be a soul winner. Each person will be equipped to win souls for Christ. We want to encourage people to go on missions. We want to encourage people to do all kinds of things. We want to encourage people to begin to use the spirit of revelation on the inside of them to begin to show them what it is that God wants them to do. If God wants you in some way to, I want to speak to the creative people in this room, the actors, the singers, and you guys have got gifting. The chefs, the cooks, the writers, the musicians. I'm saying, you've all got gifting. Why don't we use it? Is there something you guys could be doing? Could we put on a musical? Could we put on a kind of theater here? Could we do something here which would become something that we can invite people into to come and encounter the kingdom? Could we set up a coffee bar somewhere that people can encounter the kingdom? Is that possible for us to think differently from what we think church is, which is a meeting, a sterile meeting? No, I don't think it is. I think we need to be so open to whatever the Spirit wants to do, because we're holding the Spirit down and saying, no, it's got to flow within what we think church should look like. And the Spirit says, but I want to do something that you've never seen before. Are you prepared to let me do this? My answer is a resounding yes, please, God, yes. We have got to let you do this. So, Nathan, creative guys, actors, it's time, it's your season has arrived. It's time for you guys to rise up and begin to do the awesome things that God has gifted you to do. It's time for you to devise and listen to the Spirit and put together things. Maybe Blade should start up again. I don't know. But we should think in terms of God's put creativity here. What are we going to do with it? How are we going to make this thing work? How are we going to make this thing interact with people outside there in the world? We have to. And there's got to be a way. They're brilliant cooks. Ruth's an outstanding cook. We can get people in this place using their skill, use their talent. We can have make it a restaurant one night, do something different, but find ways to create an interface with the world. Can I just repeat? The Word of God remains preeminent to what we're doing. Our loving God and worshiping God is absolute priority in what we're doing. That's why the burns or the worship nights will not stop. At the moment, we can't have a worship night beyond 3 hours, but we will go back to longer times down the line. The next thing we want to do is we want to see our relationship with each other so strong that in this place, if Lolly comes and says, "I got an idea," we say, "Oh, wow, you're listening to the Spirit. What's he saying?" You know, if B says she has a need, she wants a lift to, where are you going? Myanmar? No. Micronesia. Can somebody drive her to Micronesia? Well, Antonio knows half the way to India, so he's got to turn right at India. But, you know, let's think differently. But let's not just let B go to Micronesia and Bobby here. And have you met each other, by the way? Oh, good. Okay. And not care about them and not say we want to support, we want to give whatever we can to make these guys go further and run harder and achieve what God's got them to do. Antonio and Liz have been on a how to heal program with Bethel. Or is it not time that they started having healing nights? Is it not time that we started doing that? Liz is smiling. She loves the idea. You know, Zeke is a brilliant tennis player and tennis coach. Is there something Zeke could do with tennis that'll bring the kingdom into interface with what he's doing, what his life's about? I don't know, but I do think it's time we thought differently. It's time for the kingdom of God to begin to impact in a different way than it's ever done. I would like to think that we would sit here and never be the same ever again. We'll never sit in a meeting with a wide center aisle and everybody sitting looking like, "Oh, this is so boring. I could rather do something else on a Friday night than sit here." And God just says, "You're so right. I want you to be doing something much more exciting." Okay. So that's it. So what's the space? Because it's all about to change. It's all about to get really exciting and all about to become a really special place of loads of worship, loads of loving God, the truth per speech, prayer. Come to our prayer meetings on Monday night, Wednesday night at our house. Come to the prayer meetings and get involved in crying out to God because God is responding to prayer. We're seeing things change here now. But I believe Pastor Colin's word was our watershed last Friday that set us in this new course, this new direction. And the Lord said, "It's time. Go for it." Father, thank you for these amazing people. Thank you for their lives. Thank you for what you've made all of us to be. And I bless you in Jesus' name for your great and amazing plan for every life. And I ask, Father, that these people will each one in their own life and their own season and their own field become forerunners for the glory of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. So, can I just say to you that we are so grateful to you guys for the support that has come from this church. It's been fantastic, both in terms of your servanthood, your labor, your help, and your finances. It has been amazing, and that's why God has a vision for this church. You are incredible people. And Dot and I find it a privilege to be able to serve with you. It's so brilliant. And we're a weenie church tonight because it's a bank holiday weekend and lots of people are away, but this is a key word. Okay, so